Thanks to the band. I'm half tempted not to bother speaking and just sing all the songs again. They were just so perfect. So Daniel 10. Have you ever met someone that you know really well? And you've said to them, "Gosh, you look a bit fed up. Are you okay?" You get variable answers to that kind of direct question. But even if you do get an answer, you don't really get an answer. You don't really know what's wrong. And Daniel chapter 10, it starts a bit like that. Daniel appears, and he's in a bit of a bad way. And we don't know why, and we're not told why. And for Daniel, this was more than just a bad day. This has been going on for 3 weeks. And even Daniel had come not to care about his appearance. And during Passover, you can think that would have been unusual. In chapter 8, we'd seen him, not dissimilar, we'd seen him exhausted, lying in bed for days. But at least that was explained to us. He was appalled at some of the things that he'd seen. But this was different. And probably the worst we'd ever seen Daniel. And he did seem to recover. And 3 days after Passover ended, we see him standing by the great river Tigris. Again, it's not explained to us, and it's not obvious why he recovered, but he did. And so this is our plan today. It's to see if we can understand what happened to Daniel that lifted him, and hopefully see what it says to us today. It's helpful to remind ourselves of just a few of the things in Daniel's life. We know that he was exceptionally, exceptionally gifted. And for decades, he was like the top advisor to kings and emperors. And God had spoken to him in dreams and visions, and those kings and empires had come and gone. He'd been delivered out of times of crisis, from execution, from the fiery furnace. He even saw the Ancient of Days, remember that? And the glorious Son of Man coming on the clouds. But there was also in Daniel's life, that there was a more down-to-earth side to Daniel. He'd been in exile for nigh on 70 years, knowing in that time that Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. I'm quite sure that Psalm 137 says what he felt all those 70 years. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand stop working." So you can possibly imagine the effect 3 years earlier from this passage in Daniel 10, when a king called Cyrus conquered Babylon, exactly as God had said through Isaiah 150 years earlier, that Cyrus would come to Babylon and set them free. And then in chapter 9, we're told that he'd realized that the 70 years of exile that Jeremiah had predicted were almost over. And then one day, Cyrus, he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem after all that time. Although as it happened, at first only a few returned. And perhaps it makes you wonder as you think about Daniel, this exceptional leader. Why did he, the greatest leader of his era in the Middle East, why did he not go home himself? It makes you wonder. But either way, you can imagine all of them, the massive effect that this must have had upon the character and personality of Daniel in that 70 years, and seeing the power of God's word in Scripture. But then, back in chapter 10, why was he so downcast? And I think we can start to tease apart what was going on. Daniel had lived his whole life practically in a hostile, godless, idolatrous society. These great political events had swept all around him. And the Jews themselves in Babylon, they had to be very careful what to say and do just in order to survive. And so his colleagues, his countrymen, his fellow Jews had started to blend in with that culture. They were actually quite happy with their life in Babylon. Gabriel had told him back in chapter 9, if you remember, that it said Jerusalem will be rebuilt, although in times of trouble. And Cyrus had done what Isaiah had said. He sent them home to rebuild the temple. But news came back from Jerusalem. The work had stopped. The temple and the city remained a ruin. And their enemies were winning. And Daniel, you can imagine, as he started to wonder about these things, maybe he recalled the other things that Gabriel had said to him in chapter 9, in that fantastic chapter. Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt, but it will all be destroyed again. There will be death and desolations and abominations. So as you imagine, this was Daniel's entire world, focused on the word of God. And all this must have been swirling around in his head for months as he listened to the news from Jerusalem. And in addition to that, really, you know, Daniel was just a person like you or I. He was prone to all the same things that affect us. He was as prone to sin as we are. You remember these words in verse 7 in chapter 9. Lord, this day we are covered in shame. He was admitting to everyone that as a young man back in Jerusalem, he was just as guilty as the rest of Judah. Verse 12 in chapter 10 tells us that he was just as prone as we are to fears. Otherwise, why did the angels say, don't be afraid? Verse 16 shows he was just as prone to weakness and anguish and feelings of helplessness. And then verse 8 in chapter 12, it shows that in actual fact, he was, despite all those revelations to him, he was just as much in the dark about the future as we are. And he found that no easier than we do. But there was that other sorrow in Daniel's life that we noticed earlier. After all his labors of 70 years, after all that God had shown him, after all his years of faithfulness, Daniel realized in his old age that he would probably never see Jerusalem again, never walk in the temple. Back in chapter 1, in verse 21, it indicates that Daniel may well have retired in the year that Cyrus came to the throne. So he could possibly have returned. But for whatever reason, this devout, committed Jew, the greatest leader of his era, he stayed in Babylon. And that must have been hard to take. And then again, as an old man, after all those years, did he finally feel that his usefulness to God was over? God seemingly was not going to use him anymore, neither in Babylon nor in Jerusalem. Maybe you can start to see where Daniel was coming from and what laid him so low at the start of our chapter. But you could possibly also say this: do you recognize some of Daniel's situation in your own life and in your own times? I do. Maybe not all of those issues that were burdening Daniel. Maybe not for all of us. Maybe not all the time. But there are many parallels with our situation today and the life of Daniel in Babylon. Have you been overwhelmed by world events, with the great global threats of every kind, living in perilous times? Are you facing a hostile society where it's hard to be faithful and people all around you seem to be yielding to compromise rather than faithfulness? Are you having to learn how to keep going every day, but with those anxieties in your life never really very far from the surface? Have you been facing personal disappointments in your life? You may even have felt, maybe especially during COVID, that your usefulness has either stalled or possibly even ended. Maybe you're feeling detached from what God was doing. I think those are what happened to Daniel, and they're what's happening to us today. And Daniel, he must have had many questions which caused him to just collapse in mourning and grief. Maybe similar questions to what we might be asking. If we were Daniel, we would probably be thinking things like this: why is all this happening? Why is COVID happening to us? Why is it all so hopeless and useless? Is there any point anymore? Why does nothing ever go right? What can I expect to happen next? When you think about pandemics and climate change and jobs and the economy and the international situation, when you look at our own godless society, or how long might it take before we can get back to normal? I think many of us today can relate to Daniel in chapter 10. At best, unsettled. At worst, overwhelmed. And of course, we know that when we get like that, we all tend to do one of two things, don't we? We either try to shut it out, and we just try to blend in and press on and just bury it somewhere. Or we do what Daniel did, which is retreating into ourselves, maybe starting to lose hope and connection with the world. But there came a point where Daniel eventually did something else. And you can see it in verse 12 in chapter 10. Since the first day, what did he do? That you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God. Since that day, your words were heard. Another way to put that is that Daniel stopped looking inwards or at his circumstances, and instead he turned to God. Just laying aside all his knowledge and wisdom and humbling himself and just asked God for help. It may be quite hard to grasp this or to believe this, that God could be interested in one person's struggles. Do you find that daft? It seems daft. The Almighty God is interested in one person's thoughts. You may find it hard even for a man like Daniel, never mind you. But chapter 10, it says different. The evidence here is otherwise. God is very interested in the thoughts of one person amidst all of that turmoil. We're going to think now about when Daniel turned humbly to his God, how did God respond? And in order to understand that, we're going to look at what Daniel saw and what he heard. So firstly, what did Daniel see? You know, there's another strange thing in Daniel 10, and this isn't explained either. Why did Daniel suddenly go to the Tigris? Well, in context, he probably went because God told him to. Because God wanted him to go there because he wanted to show him something. And at the river, God showed him two things, which were really one thing, one great vision. Firstly, he saw the great river Tigris, which near Passover was in flood and in places up to a mile wide. A vast, swirling river overflowing its banks, uncontrollable, unstoppable, a destructive force of nature. But then in verse 5, he looked up, and standing over the wild river was that glorious figure. We can debate who he was, but I'm not going to. It was a heavenly vision of a glorious and terrifying man, eyes blazing like fire, and a voice like thousands upon thousands of voices. These two together contained a message: the great river and the angel standing over the waters. We'll come back to that. And then secondly, not what he saw, but what did he hear? What were the words he heard from the angels? And this glorious man and another angel, they both spoke to Daniel. In 10:13, they spoke about the immense spiritual battles in the heavenly realms, which were paralleling the battles on earth. In chapter 11, it described in incredible detail the future of empires, Persia and Greece, Alexander the Great, and of far-off kingdoms yet to come. In chapter 12, they told Daniel about the end of all things and the future of humanity, all one vision. But mixed in with all those incredible words that the angels spoke, they also spoke directly to Daniel about his own personal life and future. And we'll come back to that as well. So trying to get the meaning and the significance of the twofold vision that he saw. Firstly, and this is a very common image, the water would symbolize the chaotic human world of empires and wickedness and sin. That's commonly the case. Those great swirling waters symbolized, if you like, the future history which the angels spoke about in chapter 11 and 12. The great sweeping and dangerous and unstoppable tides of this world in which little Judah was just an irrelevant casualty. But then when Daniel looked up and he saw the glorious man from heaven literally standing over the river, beyond all that chaos, there is one who stands above it, unaffected by all this human chaos and empires and powers, one to whom the nations are as nothing, who acts and no one can reverse it. No one can even question him. But then the significance of the words he heard. As we've seen, if you think about what the angels said in 10, 11, and 12, in essence, they put into words what the vision signified about wars and empires and every abomination that was coming, but that God will certainly achieve his holy and righteous purposes. Daniel had absolutely no clue about how God would achieve his purposes. And neither do we. This is just the nature of our finite condition. It made me, as you think about that vision and the words spoken, it made me realize again just how little I know about God's awesome, sovereign power and holiness. It's beyond our minds. We say as if we understand it. We know that all things exist because God created them. Fair enough. We know that the Son of God sustains everything, all things, by his powerful word. We know that. But of course, that has implications. And you find that in your normal daily lives, you just can't live a normal life and remain consciously aware that we only exist every single moment because he says so. The air you breathe, your physical existence, is purely and simply because Jesus keeps speaking of words of power. That is why you exist. And the moment he stops speaking, you will cease to exist. But we can at least grasp this. God is supreme over all the comings and goings of mankind, over the river of history. And at his word, one day it will cease to exist. That is sovereignty. And in all fairness, you just can't hold that in your head and function on a daily level. You've just got to somehow press on in faith. But then we also said that the angels spake on a much more personal level to Daniel. Not about nations and empires and history, just about his own self. Remember, Daniel was mourning, in deep mourning for 3 weeks. Lord, in all of this chaos and all the news we're getting from Jerusalem, in all of this disappointment that I'm feeling, What about my life? What should I expect? And in all that, in that moment of turning to his God, he was brought back by the vision and by the words to what really mattered, things more important than his circumstances. We don't have much time left, but all we're going to do is to list, if you like, the gracious things that the angels said to Daniel. I hope you recognize them, because every one of them is promised to believers who are adopted into Christ's family. Here, one example. Verse 12 says, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed." What that really means is, Daniel, you are highly precious to God. Is that how you feel? When you go to work tomorrow, or when you face your next difficulty, are you consciously aware that you are highly precious to God? When you consider Calvary, would you say that Daniel is more precious to God than you are? I don't think so. And if you think those through and let them come back into your mind, these are the others. Your prayers and words have been heard. That is true for you. Verse 9 is wonderful. I'm going to read it to you again. Verse 19. Just slowly think about this. Do not be afraid. You who are highly esteemed. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. That's what the angel said to Daniel. And there's nothing there which is not a secure and certain promise of the Lord to his people. Daniel was maybe losing sight of all those things in all of his sorrows. But what did God do? He brought them back to mind. He reminded them of the enormity of the truth of his mercy and saving grace. Maybe I, we need to hear that same message. To stop looking in, or to stop looking around, and instead, look up. Look to him and recall all of his precious promises. But just finally, there was one other question which Daniel, we think, was probably asking. In various places it said that Daniel saw the visions and he wrote the words, but he didn't understand what they meant. And he could well be saying, "Lord, as I come to this position in my life, what does the future hold for me?" Do you want to know that? What does the future hold for you? Well, it turns out that God had a purpose for him after all. Even for this old guy. 12:3 says this. "The wise will lead many to righteousness and shine like stars." If that was true for old Daniel in his middle 80s, nearing the end of his life, it must surely be true for everyone here. It doesn't matter what you've been experiencing in the last 2 or 20 years. God has a purpose for you. Even we may lead many to righteousness. Does that excite you? To shine like the stars in heaven. Even we, in God's hands and with his power, we can lead many to righteousness. Treasures in jars of clay? dare I say. And finally, the angel, he told him two things which we don't often put together. It's about the future and it's about today. Verse 2 in chapter 12 says that he will be raised to eternal life. He said it later in chapter 12 as well. Daniel, you will be raised to life and you will receive your allotted inheritance. But then verse 9 and 13 both said this. He just received that promise of resurrection and eternal life, but then the angel says this. For now, Daniel, this is what you must do. This is what we're going to have to do tomorrow. Daniel, go your way. Whatever position the Lord has placed you in tomorrow, go your way. Your future is secured, but I need you where you will be tomorrow. Daniel, all is well. That's the core message of God to Daniel. Daniel, all is well for those who love and trust the Lord. There's some verses from Psalm 121 which they just seem to me to say the same thing perfectly. I lift up my eyes to the hills and ask, where does my help come from? Where does your help come from? When you finally remember to look up, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord watches over you. He will watch over your life. It's not a great thing about prophecy and sovereignty. It's simply understanding. Go your way. I'm watching over your life. All is well. We're going to sing a final song together now.